been studying the life of Christ and have come down to the very end of his physical ministry here on this earth. And so I presented here a title slide that is most unusual. I have, I suppose, maybe 1,000 pictures of Jerusalem in my collection, but this is right here the Mount of Olives. It is a most unusual picture. It is extremely difficult to get permission to fly over the city for obvious reasons, the security problems that they have. And so this is, in fact, the only time that I've ever really seen such a clear and excellent photograph, aerial photograph, of the Mount of Olives looking due north. Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, would have been somewhere right on this little hillside right here, or perhaps even in what is now covered with tombs. These are the graves of the Jewish people. And you'll see over here, in fact, this white area there also, which butts right up against the walls of Jerusalem itself, the old city itself, are also Jewish tombs. And so the Mount of Olives has been taken over for thousands of years now, massive area of it, the Jewish cemetery. So this is the Mount of Olives. You see its peak right here. It's actually in the distance, but a little bit higher, that we have the mount that is called Scopus, the overlooked mount, looking from the north and back onto the city. I'm going to zoom in on that area right there. This is an extremely high-quality photograph as well. So same picture, just zooming in a little bit closer. This is the Kidron Valley right here. This little swale is all it is. It comes down like that. Is the Kidron Valley. Again, here's another cemetery. You can just barely see what is the northeast corner of the city of Jerusalem itself. Jesus and his disciples, the night in which he is betrayed, have gone across this little valley. It takes about 10 to 15 minutes to make that trek. And they're in an olive grove, waiting for that inevitable betrayal by Judas, which we studied last week. Zooming in yet again on this very same photograph now, you can only see a tiny bit of the Mount of Olives and Mount Scopus in the distance there at the Hebrew University. But these are olive trees that you see right here. And again, we've gone down in the Kidron Valley as they took him after the arrest, through probably this gate right in this wall here, or else down the Kidron to the various locations that we'll be thinking about this morning with regard to his trials immediately before, in the hours before he would be crucified. As a bit of an introduction, though, to those trials, there's the slide. We'll be looking at the Christian heart this evening. Jerry Bassett, Michael Saraday, we'll have to see about his being able to be here. Charles Old, Bruce Johnson, Bob, and James Hebert are already assigned those various positions. We've got these songs and number of prayers and scripture readings that I'll be seeking volunteers for in just a minute. But, again, shifting gears, let's go back in time, American history, 1938. In 1938, it was really a tough time to be living here in this country. As a matter of fact, worldwide, some pretty tough times going on. Now, here, the Depression had already been taking place for some 9 years. All of us were suffering at that time. And mafia and various mobs, were running rampant. If you read anything about that history, it's a little bit before my time. 1937, the year before, Japan had invaded China. And a year later, Germany is going to invade Poland. And, of course, 2 years after that, we would be suffering the attack on Pearl Harbor. These were difficult days, very trying to say the least. And right there in the middle, in June 1938, you have right there, Action Comics, the first time a character by the name of Superman appeared on the scene. That's it. You've got a copy of that. It must be worth millions, I suppose, by now. So make sure you search your attic. But brethren, when times are difficult, even I suppose when they're not, it is a natural inclination, human desire, to think in terms of heroes and rescuers and those that have, superhuman wisdom and power. This particular character, of course, really took off. Now, shortly after the comic books came out, the radio serials began, and then the television, and of course we've had a number of movies, and to this day I think there's one being filmed right now. Prior to World War II, the catchword there, his slogan phrase, was Superman was involved in a never-ending battle for truth and justice. That was the tagline at the beginning. By 1948, 10 years later, another quality had been added. he was now fighting a never-ending battle for truth, tolerance, and justice. But by the 1950s, and this is one most of us will remember, he was fighting for truth, justice, and what? The American way. So Superman kind of co-opted a little bit, I think, our American nationalism by that time. But truth, justice, and the American way is what we remember from George Reeves, of course, in the 50s, black and white TV serials that most of us grew up with, and I certainly, remember myself. Superman, brethren, was fighting for truth and justice, and those two were the constants when you thought back in all these days now in American history of values that are truly worth defending, that are worth defending with your life. Truth and justice are the most desirable qualities, I suppose. They are among our most precious values, and not just American values. Throughout the world and throughout all of history, truth and justice have mattered. And they're very closely related. Justice is really the application of truth. Justice in any judicial system is a search for truth. Justice is when we apply the actual facts, what is known to be true, and their consequences. They are sought out so that when crime, when evil is committed, a justice can be executed upon the perpetrator. Judgment will be leveled against them, and punishment in the hope that not only is it right for them to be punished for what they've done, but that perhaps also they might learn, and all of society might learn, not to behave like that again. Truth is what is right and proper and good and factual and actual. Justice is when that truth is being practiced or possibly even enforced upon everyone. We love those qualities as human beings, not just as Americans. There is some form of judicial system, some form of judgment, some form of investigation, and then punishment or exoneration whenever a crime is committed in every nation on earth. And it has always been the case because truth and justice matter. And so they have been idealized, in pop culture as well. It is, therefore, then, brethren, horrifying for us, for anyone, to contemplate what happened to Jesus, the Son of the Living God, nearly 2,000 years ago. The worst single case in all of the world's history in which both truth and justice were denied, in which these things were trampled, in which these things were abused, in which they were neglected and ignored and denied. It did not matter that Jesus was the Son of the Living God. It did not matter that he had worked numerous miracles and everybody knew it, especially his enemies. Had he been faking these things, it was in their best interest to expose him as a fraud, but they could not. It did not matter that he had never sinned, he had never done anyone wrong, and that what he taught was the purest form of wisdom that anyone had ever heard, and most people would say so, even those that came to arrest him. Never a man, spoke like this. And so justice is about to be trampled underfoot by people who have a vested interest in lies, in falsehood. Their power base depends on the eradication of this man who is the embodiment of truth and of righteousness. And so it's a grim study that we've come to here this morning. in one in which I'm not going to have any more slides. I'm just asking that we go and look verse by verse at each of these passages as we see now that Jesus is going to be three times before powerful religious and, at the same time, political leaders among the Jews. We'll look at all of those this morning. And then, next week, we'll discover that he will also be appearing before Roman authorities. And they, too, will wash their hands of truth and of justice in the taking of the life of the only Son of the living God. This awful night in all of its darkness begins in John chapter 18, in that fourth gospel, in John's 18th chapter, reading just the first three verses there, we have this from an eyewitness. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron. You just saw that on the screen a few moments ago. Where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Gethsemane means the garden of the wine press or the wine presses. And so he is there, surrounded by those trees in some grove, when in verse 2, Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. We know what a cohort is. We have other eyewitness accounts of the other Gospels. There would have been something on the order of 600 people, armed people, soldiers, those who are prepared for battle, for resistance, powerful people who have come now with Judas to arrest Jesus. And, of course, as you can see, they came under the cover of night. They came in the darkness, and in so doing are violating their own law. When the Jews went to request this show of force, when they went to get these men from the Romans so that they could arrest Jesus, fearing that perhaps, erroneously, there might be some resistance on the apostles' and other disciples' part, they were violating the law by coming at night. This is the first of quite a few miscarriages of justice that Jesus is going to suffer. And the wisdom, of course, of their law, in not arresting somebody in the darkness like that, you know, is apparent. But also the hardness of the hearts that would say, in a quest for justice they're claiming, they would suspend all the rights of the accused from square one and throughout this awful night. If you look at verse 3, again, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And we'll note, if we, and as we did last week, for instance, as you read the four Gospels with the announcement of Charles' appointment as an elder, something that I'm sure is just a great, you know, joy to all of us here, such a fine man in that office. We are, however, running a little bit late, so I really need to keep this moving here. But suffice to say that they bring no charge against him. There will not be, as the night unfolds, any witness that can be set forth to say, here's the place where our law has been violated. He broke no law. But they're breaking the law to come in the night with an armed force to take a man who they don't even have charges against. Again, of course, when there's no charge, you are violating the law. Skipping now, it's still in John chapter 18, down to verses 12 and 13. John 18, 12. Roman cohort, the commander, the officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. For he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And I suppose most of you are well aware that there should only be one high priest, but there are two at this time.
And the Jews are taking Jesus to Annas because the Jews, their religious structure, recognized only Annas as their actual high priest. Caiaphas has been put in office by the Romans, and he is not recognized by the Jews as the right authority, but they need him nonetheless. They'll have to satisfy the Roman powers as well. So first, they're going to go to Annas. Annas is the man that they hold to be the high priest. Caiaphas will come later, you know, for the sake of authority to take Jesus' life. But they're breaking the law again. It was also illegal for anyone to be charged and face any sort of an examination or trial within 24 hours of this twice illegal arrest. And again, there's wisdom in that. You want to have some time for people to settle down, do some investigation. We don't want to have a mob. We don't want to have, you know, just the force of large people with weapons, you know, involved in our judicial system. We're looking for truth if you have any respect for the law. But these people, the high priest, the judges, the political or religious power brokers of Jesus' time, have no regard for the truth or for justice. They've arrested him at night, they have no charges, and they are now trying him within moments after that arrest, when 24 hours was required by law. Now again in John chapter 18, let's skip down verse 19. Excuse me, read a little bit longer passage now. The high priest, therefore, questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Annas, therefore, sent him bound now to the official, Caiaphas, the high priest. Brethren, what have they done? They've arrested him at night. They have no charge. They're trying him within 24 hours. And they not only have no charges, they have no accusers. They have no witnesses. And Jesus now has called them on their breaking the law. It is also not legal to be striking someone who is under, you know, arrest and is being tried. They are in every way possible, brethren, casting truth and justice to the wind. But Jesus, while he will choose on occasion to remain silent about these abuses of the law, does not on this case. He is facing the high priest, the one who is supposed to be the most knowledgeable, the best equipped to teach and enforce the laws of the Jews at this time. And this man is standing idly by while all of Jesus' rights under the law are being trampled underfoot. All he has said is, where are the witnesses? Why are you asking me? Brethren, it was true in their system, as it is in ours, that you are not supposed to be convicted based on your own testimony. People will often admit the crimes they never committed. People are frequently out of their minds and say things, you know, that are not true. If you're going to establish this, and particularly with a death penalty, what did Moses' law say? You have to have two or three witnesses. Have they any? None. The next time you're feeling bad about injustice, the next time you're feeling like things aren't fair,
the next time you're feeling like, well, you know, this isn't the way it ought to be, it's just not right, try to remember, brethren, what Jesus went through for you, how he understands what that is, how he still recognizes that to do right and to defend truth, even if people will smack you for it, is the right thing to do. Depending on the circumstances, sometimes silence is the way to go. But in this case, Jesus rises up, knowing in from the beginning that he's going to be abused in this manner. That kind of backbone, that kind of fortitude, that kind of courage, brethren, is our example. It is God's perfect man, whom we are taught time and again that we are to strive to emulate, to strive to be like, to strive to inculcate in our lives, you know, the very same qualities that he manifested. Now, hastening on, let's go to Matthew in the 26th chapter of his gospel. Won't be coming back to John again, so everybody please over to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll start the reading there at verse 57. Matthew 26, 57 through 61. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. So this is now the second Jewish trial, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter also was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in, sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'"
Boy, there's a capital offense if I ever heard of one. My brother, if I were to stand up in Times Square and declare, you know, that I was going to destroy the Empire State Building and build it back in 3 days, what would they arrest me for? Cuckoo, maybe. Yeah. The crime? No crime in that.
And they have tried time and time and time again to set before the court what kind of witnesses?
False witnesses. That's against the law, if ever there was any law. Oh, and by the way, who are the witnesses for the defense? There are none, which is against the law. So you here have this man, Jesus, accused of crimes he never committed. And in the court, as we examine this, we can see those who are testifying about him are clearly mistaken or maybe liars, because we can't get any two of them to even agree. And so everybody sees. What are we going to do? This is so bad that even in the rich court, we can't get away with this. And so finally, they find two guys that can agree on the charge. He said he tore the building down and rebuilt it in 72 hours. Man, how would you feel listening to this? Would you be able now to hold your tongue? Would you be able to show that kind of discipline? In chapter 26 now, in Mark chapter 14, we were just in Matthew 26, come down to Mark 14, and we'll bring this lesson to a close. Mark 14 chapter, and we'll be reading verses 60 through 64. Mark 14, 60. The high priest stood up, came forward, questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and made no answer. And again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said,
I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, this is now the third trial back to Annas, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy yourselves. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. They finally got it.
He's convicted. It is a crime, it is blasphemy to say that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah. I am. It's a crime to do that. Oh, and who is the witness? Jesus alone, who actually is the Son of God and had proven it with his miracles. And brethren, it's illegal to convict someone on their own testimony. You need witnesses. So yet again, they have violated the law.
As you look down through these trials, brethren, there are at least seven separate crimes that these people have committed against Jesus while he has done no wrong. Is it not ironic, horrifyingly ironic, brethren, that the only innocent man that ever walked the earth, who always and only spoke the truth, backing it up with miracles up to and including the raising of the dead, could find no justice in the presence of the people who had been prepared by the Old Testament to receive him as their Messiah and as their king. How ironic that he who defines what justice is could receive none himself, could not escape the horror of miscarried justice.
They would do so, brethren, for but one reason. And that reason is that you and I, everyone else, have not lived lives in harmony with truth. And we have not behaved justly as we ought. Because we are guilty of sin. Because we have violated the laws of our God. He, who was only the truth, would know no justice. As we read these verses, each time you see them from this day henceforth, brethren, let's just remember this. He died for you. The sin was ours. The justice was absent because it was necessary for a sin-free individual to suffer the ultimate punishment for all sin. He had to be killed. He had to be killed cruelly. He had to be crucified. He had to spend hours on that cross because you would not live in harmony with the truth and because I have often turned my back on justice as well. It is apparent, brethren, spending so much time in the Gospels as the Holy Spirit has chosen to do in these records, that we are to be deeply impressed by this, the one court on earth that was the most opposite and wrong of any that had ever assembled. And seeing it, brethren, I believe it is God's intended purpose that we then be so very grateful that because he had no justice, we will be able to escape justice. When we say we want justice, brethren, it's not true. Justice for you and for me would mean eternal death, separation from our God forever. We don't want justice. We want mercy. And we can only receive it because Jesus got none. He got no justice. He got no mercy either. Let us then be motivated, brethren, to love him, to appreciate him, to serve him, and to be like him. To be just as disciplined as he was in the face of injustice. The world will always be wrong. And the great majority will refuse the straight and narrow path, and most of them, brethren, will be very passionately against us. That happened first a long time ago. It happened to the Son of the Living God. May we then walk His walk so long as we live. Because of His blood, brethren, be cleansed of our sins and avoid God's justice to be received eternally into heaven by His mercy. Give ourselves to the Son of the Living God. If today is that day for your commitment, we urge you to come in response to this invitation. Believe that Jesus is the Son of the Living God. Repent of your sins. You have often transgressed God's law. Confess with your mouth that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life and be ever faithful in the service of your King. If you are one who's already a Christian, you've been weak, you have a problem with sin, some confusion over a doctrinal issue, whatever it might be, let it be known. Come speak with me, please, as we now stand in silence.